in the fire. Blaspheme, he is a liar. Welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online today. This is Pastor Richie. That song you just heard sung by the Christian artist Zach Williams entitled Fear is a Liar is such a powerful song because it is so true. Fear is a liar. And many times, even today, we live in captivity, bound in stocks and chains, crippled and consumed by fear due to our current day circumstances. And today, as we get into God's Word, we are going to be reminded once again that we can break the chains and overcome the obstacles of any and every storm that we face by having a faith that is foundational. You know, during the terrible days of the German Blitz, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front garden was a shell hole in the ground. Seeking shelter as quick as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, gripped by fear, yet hearing his father's voice crying out to him to jump, the boy replied, "Daddy, I can't. I can't see you." The father, looking up against the sky tinted red by the burning buildings all around, called out to the silhouette of his son, "But son, I can see you. Jump." The boy by faith jumped because he trusted his father. You know, the Christian faith enables us to face life or even meet death, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen, not that we know all the answers, but that we are known by the one who does. You know, George Mueller said this about faith. He says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Let me say that again. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power and ability ends. I want to welcome you today to part two in our study on overcoming fear with a foundational faith. Take your Bibles, if you will, today, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11. And we want to begin this most marvelous chapter, again, Hebrews chapter number 11, with the consideration of the first three verses. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews chapter number 11. This chapter has been called the Hall of Faith, and that's because the 11th chapter of Hebrews deals with the excellency and the sufficiency of faith. Again, Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know, last week, as we began our study on having a foundational faith, we looked at the first two verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews to help introduce our study. And in looking closely at that passage, we learned how Paul was writing to those Jews who had decided by faith to follow Jesus and thus turn their backs on the religious system of Judaism, which was and is very much a works-based religion where man tries to earn one's place in the kingdom of God. Again, these new Christians had left that system of works and by faith had turned to Christ, who alone can and does save. Think about the fear that these people had to overcome to take such a step of faith. They left a system that was centered around the keeping of certain religious ceremonies, the Sabbaths, the sabbaticals that were systematic in their society, and now they have turned away from that and by faith have surrendered their souls to the Son of God. Again, their whole world, for some of them, their whole livelihood was centered around their religious way of life, and now they have abandoned it all. And I'm sure fear and anxiety, worry, and even doubt tried to derail them. And so Paul writes to these new believers who were growing weary and well-doing. They were in the middle of their race, their marathon, if you will. They were in the middle miles, which are usually the toughest miles, and they were wanting to throw in the towel and give up. These new Christians needed some encouragement. So Paul takes the time in this letter, and he reminds them of all those men and women who have run this race, this same race, before by faith, and they have run victoriously. Paul challenges audience to set aside those things that not only hinder us or slow us down as we run, and learn to run with endurance as we keep our focus on the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. And today, as we once again return to the book of Hebrews to learn how to have a foundational faith, one that enables us to overcome the feelings of fear and worry and anxiety and even doubt, we're going to take the time today to dissect and define the term faith. And in doing so, we're going to discover and uncover the substance, the sufficiency, as well as the significance of having a faith that is foundational. First of all, today I want us to look at the substance of faith found in verse number one. Again, verse number one, the substance of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul begins this chapter by saying, now faith. Here, he's going to define it for his audience so they will understand what faith really means. Now, faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, there are two aspects of faith there that are so closely wed that it's almost impossible to divide them. These phrases are almost identical. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word faith alone it's a simple word in the Greek. It means belief. It means trust. It means confidence. Paul says faith, first of all, is the substance of things hoped for. That's the first thing he says about the nature of faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. You say, but things hoped for don't have any substance. They're just hoped for. But this is what makes faith so powerful, because faith makes those things hoped for real now. What we believe in is what we hope for. And yet faith gives them a present substance, a present reality. As this chapter so greatly highlights in the Old Testament times, There were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest on. God said there's coming a Messiah. There's coming one who will finally take away our sin once and for all. God said there's coming a day when Israel shall have its own kingdom, when Messiah shall reign, when the land shall be restored to Israel. God said through Ezekiel that I will sprinkle clean water upon you and make you clean. I will take away the stony heart of flesh. I'll put within you a heart of flesh. I'll give you my spirit, God said. I'll gather you in the land and you'll have peace and safety. God promised all of that, and they never saw any of that, but yet they hoped for it. And that is what faith is. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives substance to the hope in the present tense. The promises that came to the Old Testament people were so real that even though they never saw them, they based their life on them sight unseen. All the Old Testament promises related to the future, but those people acted as if they were in the present tense. So we've seen the lives of all these amazing heroes of faith that have run this race before us. They simply took God at his word and trusted him, and thus lived on the basis of that. And that in itself is a great definition of faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. They were people of faith, and faith gave substance to what was yet in the future. Let's make this thought a little more practical. Now, we've all enjoyed future things by faith. Think about it. You've had future things that you were hoping for that you actually were enjoying in the present. For instance, have you ever just enjoyed your vacation sometime in January, but yet it wasn't scheduled until August? Have you ever done that before? You see yourself lying there on some beautiful, secluded beach, soaking in the warm sun, and even though you're in the middle of winter and the lack of sunshine was the present day reality, you could see yourself soon enjoying the warmth of that summer sun. Or you've seen yourself spending time with friends or family, maybe around the holidays, or maybe around a campfire, or visiting some majestic site, or shopping at some massive mall, or having fun and simply just laughing together, enjoying some magical destination. Again, enjoying something today that we know will take place in the future. We've all done that. Some of us anticipating a baby being born into your family, and by faith we've already enjoyed that baby. Some planning on moving into a new home, and you're not quite there yet, but by faith you're seeing everything arranged the way you want it, and you see people coming to visit, and by faith you're already enjoying in a present substance what is a future reality. Now, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Faith is simply making a present substance out of a future reality. Now, the word substance is an interesting word. It only appears two other times in the book of Hebrews. Once it's used in chapter 1, verse 3, to speak of Christ as the very essence of the Father, the express image, the substance or essence. Another time in chapter 3, verse 14, it speaks of a guarantee of assurance, a title deed. And that's exactly what substance is. Faith is the very essence and assurance of God's promises. And that's how the word is used here. Faith then provides the firm ground on which I stand, waiting for the assurance of the fulfillment of the essence of God's promise. Simply put, faith believes God's promises and banks on it. Faith believes God's promises and banks on it. Secondly, he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, as I say, this is very closely akin to the first statement, but let me see if I can maybe give you a little better or a different twist of that meaning. The word evidence means conviction. Faith is the conviction that the unseen exists. That's what he's saying. Now, this takes us a little bit further than the first phrase because this implies action. This is banking your life on your hope. Faith is not just believing, but it's also the acting upon or living on the basis of things not seen. I love the way the great revival preacher and man of faith, Manly Beasley, puts it. He says this: faith is believing something is so when it is not so, in order for it to be so, because God says it's so. Let me say that again. Faith is believing something is so when it is not so, in order for it to be so, because God says it's so. You know, when Doubting Thomas saw our risen Lord and was able to place his fingers and hands in the very holes left by the nails that held Jesus to the cross of Calvary, as well as the hole that was left in the side by the spear that pierced the side of Jesus, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you have seen and you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's true faith. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me show you the two sides in the biblical example of the life of Noah. Noah, for example, believed God. God said, "Noah, it's going to rain," which didn't mean anything to Noah because rain at that time didn't even exist, which is mind-boggling. But again, at that time, rain did not even exist. Noah had no concept of the term rain. That would be like God saying to you and I today, "It's going to flugel." And you'd say, "Excuse me? Come again?" The word flugel wouldn't make a bit of sense because it didn't have any meaning to it. And God is telling Noah, "It's going to rain." And even though Noah had no concept at that time of the term, again, it didn't exist, he still believed it because God said it. And it had substance in his brain. That thing for which God had promised became a reality because he believed it. And that's the first step in faith. And I imagine he sat around a lot just thinking in his mind, "Well, what is rain? What's it going to look like? How will it work?" And I imagine as he thought on God's words, he gave substance to the future promise of rain, and he gave it a present reality just by thinking about what rain would be like. It was a substance of things hoped for in his mind, but he didn't stop there. He acted upon God's word and thus built a boat, the Bible says, an ark. Now that's the conviction that takes faith a step further. You see, it was one thing to dream about what the rain might have been like. It was something else to establish his life on it and for the better part of 120 years build a ship in the desert while everybody else was saying, "Noah, you lost your mind. You're building a ship in the middle of the desert." And his response was, "It's okay because it will float. Water will fall out of heaven and make it float." Now you see, it's one thing to visualize a future reality and give it present substance, but it's something else for 120 years to build a boat in the desert because you're acting upon your belief in complete trust, a trust based completely upon conviction. And that's what faith is, to believe it and then to bank your life on it, to act upon it. Biblical faith takes God at his word and acts upon it. And that's exactly the example of faith we find in the life of Noah. He not only believed it, the substance of things hoped for, but he also acted on it, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what we're going to see all throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews, to believe and then to act. To believe something and to take action. And that's what faith is, and that's what faith does. Faith says, Lord, I may not understand everything that is going on in my life or in this world today, or I may not fully grasp all that your word is instructing me to do, but though I cannot comprehend it all, I will completely trust you. Let me ask you today, since faith is simply trust or belief in something, what are you trusting in today to help you overcome the obstacles of this present day pandemic? Who or what are you relying upon to see you through this storm, this current day crisis? Understand this truth. Faith is completely dependent upon its object. Again, faith is completely dependent upon its object. That being said, what is the object of your faith today? What are you trusting in today? What are you depending on to get you through? Is it the economy? Are you relying upon your job? Are you placing all your trust and dependence upon our world leaders? Is your trust in your health or in the present day healthcare system? Are we relying upon our finances? You know, if we've learned anything from this present day pandemic, hopefully we have learned that none of these are completely reliable or trustworthy. But we can learn to place our faith and trust in the one who never fails, the one who is unchanging, the very one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, the one who knows what tomorrow holds because he is already there. Let me ask you today, have you placed your faith and complete trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, then come to him today for forgiveness and salvation and begin living the life of victory that is only made possible by the conqueror and overcomer, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Again, as we take this time to have a better understanding of what faith is, we first of all see the substance of faith. Now let's look at the sufficiency of faith. The sufficiency of faith found in verse number 2. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For by it, and that goes back to the word faith. By it, by faith, the elders obtained, which means received, a good report, a good witness. Now the elders referred to here are the Old Testament saints, the great heroes of the faith that he names again all throughout this chapter. Now the word obtained means to receive witness, and it has to do with the receiving praise or approval. They were praised or they were approved, and what it means is they lived by faith, and therefore God approved of them. God approves those who operate on faith, and there's a sense in which every person who lives by spiritual faith and trust in God has within their own heart the knowledge of the approval of God. For those of us who are truly saved and thus of the household of faith, there's the sense of approval or the sense of confirmation that one has as the result of a personal relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, our spirit bears witness with God's spirit that we are his children. And Paul goes all throughout chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, listing those who were approved of God because they trusted in him by faith. For instance, Abel, believing God regarding the sacrifice he offered, which was done so by faith, and God approved of his sacrifice. Enoch, he believed God that he wouldn't die, and he didn't. God was pleased and God approved. Noah believed God that it would rain, and he inherited righteousness for believing God. Abraham and Sarah believed God for a child, and God approved of their faith, and they received a child. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all those listed throughout this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, all believed God, and God said, it's good, I approve. They trusted God by faith in what they couldn't see, and God said, that's good, that's the kind of faith that I approve of. The kind of faith that is acceptable to me is the kind of faith that simply, again, it pleases me. The Bible says in verse number 6 of Hebrews 11, says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. I don't care what we do. Without faith in God, you cannot please him. But if you have faith in him, complete trust in him, as did the Old Testament saints listed in this chapter, then God is pleased. He approves. The man who tries to live in this world without faith lives the kind of bleak, black, hopeless existence that runs him into a wall of destiny that doesn't have any answers. I mean, can you imagine living that way? Can you imagine trying to blind yourself so that you never thought about what happens after you die? Can you imagine living your entire existence with no purpose for why you're even here in the first place? I mean, how sad is that thought? How sad is it to think that people go through life not realizing that God has an actual purpose and a plan for their life? You know, for myself, before I was saved, I remember very vividly wondering what my life was really all about. I mean, what was my purpose in this world? And sadly, for the longest time, I lived with trying to live up to the identity the world said was my purpose. My false identity at that time was found in the hope of being a professional athlete or having lots of money or the nicest clothes or the newest homes or the most luxurious of cars and so on. And this is what the world made me to believe the purpose of life really was. This is what success according to the world looked like. And I learned the hard way that it was all a lie. It was absolutely all a lie. No matter how much I had or did or who everyone thought I should be, I was empty. And I was always wanting. I was never fulfilled. I was never satisfied. I was always thirsty. And that all changed when by faith I accepted Christ as my Savior. I came to Christ by God's approved plan of faith, and immediately I now knew God had a purpose for my life. I came to God on his approved terms, the terms that were pleasing to him, and thus received a good report. Think about it. What better report to receive from God than the fact that you are forgiven for all eternity and to discover that God has a purpose and a plan for every single day of our existence? I don't know about you, but it doesn't get any better than that. I was forgiven, and I was given new life in Jesus, as well as the promise of eternity in heaven with him. And again, that can happen for you today as well. And at the end of this message, I'm going to explain to you how you too can be, how you can too, you can receive this new life in Jesus, a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment that begins with the forgiveness that's only made possible through Christ. So today, as we consider what faith is, according to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 1 through 3, we see, first of all, the substance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've seen the sufficiency of faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Thirdly, today I want you to see the significance of faith. In verse number 3, the significance of faith. It says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Now here's what he wants us to do here. Here's what he wants to say. He's saying to these Jews, you must have faith. Faith is everything, and without it there is nothing. And he's saying in effect in verse number 3, and you already have a good concept of this faith because you already believe that God created the universe. And so he's saying, I'm not asking you to believe something that you don't already have some concept or belief in. You already have a faith in God that he is and he made the world and the universe. So you've got a beginning of faith. And that's a fantastic statement here in verse 3. Belief that the visible world and the universe and the ages are created by God is a conviction of faith, not sight. Why? Because nobody knows that by sight. Nobody can say, well, I was there when it was done and say they saw how it all started. The one thing we know about the creation of the universe was that we know by faith. And so he simply says, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So he says, I'm not asking something of you that you don't already have. Now, you know, there are many people who don't actually know that. Do you know there are so many people today who do not know that God made the universe? Some people who have very high IQs, very intelligent as far as the world standards are concerned, and yet they cannot accept the biblical account of creation by a creator God. To them, it's foolishness. And so instead, they accept the opinion of another fallen head. They blindly follow the philosophers and so-called educational elite of today. And the truth is, those who are considered wise according to the world standards are just as confused. For instance, Bertrand Russell, spent 90 years as a philosopher, and he wrote a book entitled Why I'm Not a Christian. In it, he gives some of the most inept arguments against Christianity conceivable. He blasts Christianity, and he spent his entire life doing so. And he had all these answers about origins, and he summed up his life after 90 years as a philosopher with these words. At the end of 90 years, these were his final words. Philosophy has proved a washout to me. He never got any answers. He died not knowing anything. He didn't have anything to believe in. You say, well, science knows the reason the universe came. Science has got it. Philosophers might not, but scientists know. And the truth is, scientists who have a secular worldview concerning creation don't know. You say, you mean scientists don't know how the universe began? Again, if they have a secular worldview, they don't. Of course they don't. Science can only observe what's going on and tell you what's going on and not why it's going on. Science simply discovers laws that already exist, and they can only submit theories as to how it got there. But again, these are only theories that are so often presented falsely as facts, and since these unproved theories come from those who are considered educated by the world standards, we blindly follow whatever they're teaching instead of doing the research for ourselves. And sadly, science and philosophy don't give up, and what happens is it takes our children in the secular school systems today and teaches them all these man-created theories that they will claim are scientific fact, and we parents aren't prepared to have an answer because we don't know what we believe. Or we don't take the time to get involved with what's being taught to our children, or don't take the time to teach our kids the truth, and thus many countless millions are lost to confusion. I can recall sitting in a public school as a small child, looking up to the chalkboard and seeing across the top of the board the letters of the alphabet. And then above that chart was a pictorial chart of the evolution of a monkey to a man. And I grew up thinking that that were true. Because why? Because an educated adult teacher was teaching me, and thus I accepted it as truth. For me today, it's mind-boggling now that I actually know absolute truth, to think that man evolved from monkeys and people, that people actually readily accept that is an absolute lie. Think about it for a moment. If evolution were true, then why don't monkeys still evolve today? I mean, when was the last time anyone witnessed firsthand this so-called evolutionary process? And you know what all of evolution is based on? It's based upon the astute principle that nobody times nothing equals everything. And even the evolutionists are doing tailspins trying to figure out what they're saying. And as the old saying goes, you tell a lie loud enough, long enough, people will begin to believe it. And that's exactly what's happening today. Kirkut, who was an evolutionist of some great rank in the world from England, wrote a book several years ago. And in that book, writing from a view of an evolutionist in an anthology of evolution, made a very important statement. He takes all of the basic tenets of evolution and says this, I quote, "Gentlemen, we cannot prove any of them. In fact, they are probably more likely to be disproved. We'd better rethink our case." And God says here in Hebrews 11:3, here's the answer. Here's how it all happened. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Today, we have looked at the very important passage concerning what faith is. We have carefully considered the substance of faith. In it, we have understood that faith is the belief, the trust, the confidence in the very promises of God, and thus that trust leads to action. Not only have we considered the substance of faith, but we've also looked carefully at the sufficiency of faith, where we quickly discover that anyone who ever comes to God on his terms must do so by faith. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith in Jesus is sufficient for eternal salvation. It's the only way. And lastly, we looked at the significance of faith. By faith, God created everything. Faith is the backbone of the believer's foundation. You know, we live in a world that is so crippled by fear, anxiety, doubt, discontent, and worry. And the only antidote to overcome this great foe is by faith. Faith not in ourselves, not in our finances or in our health, or our own securities, or even the educated elite or our own abilities, but instead by faith in the one who is the conqueror and overcomer, the author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. And the question is, will you come to him by faith today? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, today God stands before you with the gift in his hand. And the gift is simply eternal life that is only made possible by his grace. And it's only received by faith. And the question is, will you receive it today? You can, but the choice is yours. You say, "Well, Pastor Richie, how can I make that most important decision? How can I receive this gift that God offers to me?" Well, the Bible makes it very clear. There's some things you have to understand. First of all, the Bible makes it clear that we are sinners. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Our sin separates us from God because we are born sinners. By nature, we are sinners. By action, we commit sin daily. We are separated from God. God cannot ignore our sin. And the Bible says, because we are sinners, there's a debt we owe. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve because of sin is simply hell, being separated from God forever, paying for our sin. That is the wage. But the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus loved us so much, he died to pay that debt for us. And he offers us a gift. He offers us a gift of eternal life. And the Bible says, if you will simply accept this gift, you will be saved. He says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're ready to come to Christ today by faith and accept this gift of forgiveness, he says, "If you call upon me, I will save you." Again, God keeps his promises, and he wouldn't tell you that if it weren't true. If you are willing to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior today by faith, the Bible says he will save you. He will give you eternal life, life that will never end. And that can happen today. And if you're at that place in your life when you're ready to make that decision and take your first step of faith and come to Jesus, then I'm ready to pray with you right now to make that decision. And I'm going to have you repeat after me. If you're ready to make that decision to be saved today, I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried, and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed and did what the Bible says, you called upon Jesus today and asked him to save you, and by faith trust him today, the Bible says you are saved. He's given you a gift, the gift of eternal life, and praise God for that wonderful gift that God gives. For those who are already of the household of faith, may I ask you, are you claiming God's promises today and thus acting upon them? God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He promises to comfort us and be close to us in our times of brokenness. He is our light and our salvation, and thus we have nothing to fear. This is the very God who we serve. Let's claim his promises, and let's do so by laying down our fears, doubts, worries, and discouragement. And let's raise the banner of faith and live in complete trust in the God who saves. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word today. As we embark on this journey again, as we look at this passage of scripture, this and understanding how to have a faith that is simply foundational, God, thank you for the substance of faith and what faith is. God, we believe you, we trust you with confidence, and we know, God, you'll never fail us. Thank you, God, so much for your truth. Lord, we look at the sufficiency of faith. We realize, God, that by faith we've got to come to you and trust you as Lord and Savior. And we thank you, God, that you make that possible. We look at the significance of faith. And again, God, you've literally spoke this world into existence. And by faith, we trust that. We thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that we would overcome the feelings of fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and all those things that seem to have such a stronghold on society today. I pray, God, that we would by faith overcome those by simply taking, God, you at your word and acting upon it and trusting in it. And we're thanking God. We just thank you, God, so much that you never fail us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to thank you for listening today to part two in our study on having a foundational faith. And we look forward to gathering together again next Sunday around God's Word. But until then, stay encouraged and stay connected. And God bless.